Well, good morning. I'm going to bet at least some of you didn't come this morning expecting to see this. However, I got to tell you that Pastor Shane decided to sleep in this morning. He did. If you're not already aware, which I suspect most of you all, he and Steph and Nathaniel ended up in the ER yesterday evening, and he, Nathaniel, had to have surgery in the middle of the night for an appendix, so they had kind of a long night. So I guess he's entitled to sleep in this morning. Before I get started, I want to make a couple of disclaimers and one request. My first disclaimer is I am not anywhere as good at coming up with introductory paragraphs like Pastor is. You know, he's always got these great images for us to get started with, and I'm just, it's not me. So you're not going to get one of those. The second thing I have to disclaim is I'm going to be short this morning. And in part, it's going to be because of the request I'm going to make. I know some of you have already told me you're praying for me. Just whisper a little prayer that my voice will hold up. It's not been very kind to me for this last week, so we'll just pray that the Lord will work me through all that, okay? So that's my disclaimer and my request. This morning, I titled my message, One Thing That We Need in Our Day-to-Day Lives More Than Most Other Things. And the passage that I'm going to use as jumping off, that's how the old preachers used to do it, you know, is a verse you're all familiar with. But I want us to pay a little attention to it this morning, analyze it, and see how it is applicable. And it's found in Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, we have the situation where John the Baptist sent some of his followers, his disciples, to Jesus to ask a question. But the verse I want us to focus on is just verse number 6. Blessed is he who does not take offense by me or does not fall away. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I just ask that you would take our thoughts and focus them on you. Lord, that you will open our spirits to be instructed and encouraged and take away things that can truly help us to walk more faithfully in greater trust of you. I'd ask, Lord, that you would keep my voice functional. Lord, that the things we have to say will be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there was nobody in the life of Christ who anticipated and celebrated the coming of Jesus more than John the Baptist. In the womb, we're told, he leapt at the very presence of his yet unborn Savior. He's the first person recorded in history that would make the statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not too long after that statement, we find that some of John's disciples came to him concerned because that man that you recognized on the other side of the Jordan is eclipsing you. And John said, he must increase, I must decrease. There was a small number of saints and sages who from the beginning recognized Jesus as the Christ. There were the Magi at his birth. There were the shepherds. Do you remember Anna and Simeon in the temple when Jesus was brought for his dedication at 8 days? And there was John. But Jesus himself said the greatest of all of them was John. So It becomes a little bit troubling in our mind when we see evidence that John's faith seemingly was waning a little bit, was starting to give out. You're all familiar with the setting, but let's go over it again. John finds himself in Herod's prison, not because he's preaching Jesus. That would be Paul's problem. He'd preach, he'd end up in jail. Not John. He was in jail because he confronted an immoral leader. That's what it was. So he finds himself there in that situation. John had a heavenly-born clarity about Jesus' messianic role. John knows that Jesus is not to be militaristic, but sacrificial. John knows that he's not imperialistic, he's priestly. John knows that his mission is not to be on a blood-stained conquest, but on a blood-soaked atonement. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But here he is, sitting in prison, and I imagine that some of this kind of stuff was going through his head. Jesus knows my situation. Surely he won't leave me here. After all, I'm family. After all, I've been a major player in opening up this ministry, following through the prophecies that were given. What better place for Jesus to demonstrate his power than in a situation like this? But Jesus didn't come. In fact, we find that Jesus is off ministering in the backwoods of Israel. That's kind of how they looked at Galilee. You know, they were the out there people, the sort of the yokels, you know, of Israel. So he sends these followers of his to Jesus and asks the question, are you the one, or do we expect another? Now the response Jesus gives, he says, go and tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight. The deaf hear. The lame can walk. Dead are being raised. All things that were prophesied by Isaiah that would be a mark of the Messiah. But then he adds this seemingly out of character last statement. Blessed is the man that does not fall away or become offended on account of me. I want to tell you a story about a man. It's not personal. I got it from another pastor. I want to tell you about Craig. Craig was a young man that had pretty rough past, pretty hard past. A lot of alcoholism, petty crime. His wife died of alcohol poisoning. One day he fell from a wall while waiting on a bus. Broke him up pretty bad. Broke his back, tore the muscles, to where he couldn't do much of anything. He was severely crippled. But through it all, he came to know Christ as his Savior. He was baptized, and he was faithful in this pastor's church. But one day, Craig called him up and said, I don't think I want to go on anymore. I've been waiting so long for something to change, to be able to work, to have a companion so I'm not alone. But it seems like every time something changes, it changes for the worse. Craig was asking, are you the one? Or do we look for another? Should we expect someone else? One of the most difficult things for those of us who have been in pastoral work, and maybe for some of you, is to have to witness the lopsidedness of divine miracles. One person is enjoying a financial breakthrough, praise the Lord. Another is just joyful in the sheer freedom and joy of their salvation. So tell Craig, see the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. How does that make you feel, Craig? Worse. Because it's not happening to me. Do you ever notice that Jesus pronounced some of the most unusual individuals as blessed? From the Beatitudes, we get this. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are in mourning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the persecuted. You remember what he said to Thomas after the resurrection when Thomas demanded proof of the resurrection? Jesus was there. Thomas fell and said, "My Lord." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." What is it about the poor, the grieving, the persecuted, who have never seen or touched the living Christ, that makes them more blessed than the rich, the comfortable, the happy? I think the answer is that those who never see or are touched by the miracles are forced to grasp the true substance of faith. What did the writer of Hebrews say in chapter 11 and verse 1? Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, the certainty, the proof. Jesus called miracles a sign. The writer of Hebrews calls miracles a shadow of. And when faith becomes dependent on a sign, on a miracle, it mistakes the sign for the destination. It mistakes the shadow for the substance. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't need a sign, who refuse to stand in the company of those who demand a sign." Those who demand a sign are not expressing faith. But Jesus said in Matthew 12, 39, "You're a wicked, adulterous generation that demands a sign." Pretty harsh words. Now, hoping for something is very different from hoping in someone. I hope for a lot of things. I hope that my wife will be healed, regain her strength. I hope that a wayward child will come back to the Lord. I hope for kids that need a job and been looking for months will get a job. But my faith is not dependent on those hopes being fulfilled. Paul was very blunt about this attitude when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, "If we have hoped in Christ for this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied." If our focus is on what Jesus does for me in this life, and that's where my eyes are, Paul said, "You're pitiful. You're to be pitied." Remember how Jesus chastened a crowd by telling them they were more interested in the food he was providing than who he was? And not long after that, we have evidence that many of those that were following Jesus said, "No more. Can't do this." And he turned to the 12 and said to them, "You want to leave?" What did they answer? "Where would we go? Because only you have the words of eternal life." We don't hope in Jesus because he feeds us. We don't hope in Jesus because he heals us. We don't hope in Jesus because he routs our enemies. And frankly, if he does none of those things, we hope in Jesus because of who he is. Not what he does for me on a day-to-day basis. Because only he has the words of life. Because the world with all of its loaves and fishes, with all of its jewels and wonders, is not enough. Life does not justify living. Only eternity does. And only Jesus grants us that. So here's John in prison. And he's not going to get out. And the word comes back to him of what Jesus said. John, I'm doing exactly what Isaiah said I would do. And blessed is he who is not offended by me. How often do we get offended because Jesus didn't do something for me that I think he should have? I think John smiled. He knew Jesus was the one. So what's the one thing I'm thinking this morning and saying we need to have in our lives? We need to have a faith in the one alone who has the words of life, even if the miracle never comes. We live in a society today, a Christian society, that often promotes that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, wise, and etc. But what if that miracle doesn't come? Are you going to leave? Are you going to turn your back? Are you going to say it's not worth it? Only he has the words of life. Only he makes the difference day by day. Charles Spurgeon once said, the promise of the old covenant was prosperity, but the promise of the new covenant is adversity. You go through the New Testament and see how many times the writers, Paul, Peter, and even Jesus, said, in this life, you're going to have it easy. Nope, didn't say that. In this life, you will have trouble. And when we get so focused that we expect all those troubles, or a majority of them, or even some of them, to be taken away miraculously, we're to be pitied. Because that is not the promise that Jesus gave us. He gave us a promise of an eternity with him because of the resurrection. No other thing. If the miracle never comes, will you stand fast with your faith? I hope so. Let's stand. Father, thank you this morning for this rather pointed lesson that we need to rely on you for you, not on for you doing for me. You've done everything for me that needs to be done. You provided for my salvation. You provided for our justification. You provided us the opportunity to be called the sons of God. And we have a future, a promise that far outweighs everything that could face us in this world. Lord, help us to not look to the miracles as being the evidence of your love for us. Thank you when they come, if they come. But Lord, they're not the substance. You are the substance. Teach us that. Remind us of that. Keep it in our hearts and our minds for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.